Ezra is an excellent book. Our young adults are studying this book these next 2 weeks. We read chapters 1 through 5, and man, I was just taken with this book this week, and couldn't stop thinking about it, and we were sharing some of the things that the Lord spoke to our hearts about in our young adults class, and I had to be careful how much I said, because the Lord just really spoke to my heart from it, and I want to share with you this one thought, but we got to have some background, all right? So we're going to look through the book of Ezra. We're going to quickly bring us up to speed. We're going to look at chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, but we're just going to, just so we know what we're talking about when we get to chapter 5, just to give us an understanding, and then it's all going to come together in chapter 6. So there you are. Hope you brought a seatbelt. We got a lot of verses to look at this morning, but I believe God has a great thought in the book of Ezra for us. Many great thoughts, but it certainly was a blessing to my heart. I was telling some of our men this morning that I have utmost confidence of what I ought to be preaching this morning. Now the question is, can I get out of the way and just let the Lord work? And you pray with me about that as we pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for your perfect word. And God, thank you that you speak to mankind from it. Lord, thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us. Thank you that, God, you've saved us and given us a home in heaven. But not just that, you've given us an abundant, joyful life. Lord, I love you, and I am thankful for all that you do. And I pray that you'd bless service here this morning. Lord, we sure do need you, truly more than ever before. And Lord, God, as we've already said this morning, I beg that you be here with us today. Lord, if there's something that's between us and thee this morning, I pray right now we would confess that. Lord, forgive me if I've approached your word in any sort of selfishness, in any sort of, Lord, agenda. Lord, I truly want you to speak to us today. Lord, correct my thoughts. Lord, help me not to say anything I ought not to. But Lord, help me to proclaim your word boldly this morning. Lord, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Ezra takes time, place, chronologically, although it's well into probably the middle of your Old Testament, if you just look at the number of pages where it is. But chronologically, the book of Ezra is way at the end of the Old Testament. They have gone through the kings. They are through the captivity. Last week, I think, or a couple weeks ago, we looked at some verses out of Daniel. This is after Daniel. They're coming back to the homeland. In the book of Nehemiah, what is it that they rebuild? Does anyone remember? The walls of Jerusalem. The walls were a place of protection. But in the book of Ezra, what they rebuild, the point of this is the rebuilding of the temple. And Ezra has a hand in that. He's part of that. He's there for that. And we have a record of this. So this is, the kings are done. We're at the end of the prophets' times. This is about 500 years before Christ shows up. This is chronologically one of the later books written in your Old Testament. As we look at chapter 1, look at now the Bible tells us Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. We're just going to pull out a couple thoughts in these first verses to get a setting, an idea of what's happening. There's some very important verses right here, verse 1, verse 2. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So again, chronologically, I just love the word of God. We were talking about it in young adults. And, historically, no one refutes this. Historically, Babylon did come and take over the land. Then the Medes and Persians took over Babylon. I mean, historically, this all lines up. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Remember, Jeremiah was a prophet while they were in captivity. And he said some things. Remember, Jeremiah is known as what? The weeping prophet. Why? Because they're not where they ought to be. They've been taken captive, saying, oh, those cruel Babylonians, why would they do such things? Why? Because God allowed it as a judgment upon Israel. We have seen if God gets involved in a battle, you can throw the man-to-man combat ratios out the window. Does not matter. One man can wipe out thousands if God gets involved. They did not get taken captive because some military expertise. This is God's judgment. And as Jeremiah is preaching these series of messages, his heart is breaking for his people. Here's some of the words that he says. The Bible says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. Now look at these words that he says. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he hath charged me to build an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It was recorded that King Cyrus of Persia said these things. Jeremiah prophesied of it. If you look at probably just a page back, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, now in verse 22 it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia. And he says the exact same things. All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord of heaven, Lord God of heaven, given me. And he hath charged me to build an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Oh, there was almost a charge. Who's going to do this, he says. We have the writings of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, of the words spoken by the king of Persia, that one day the house of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And sure enough, here is this process. And look at verse 11. The Bible says this, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 11. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. You know what that just said? When Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar came and looted the temple. For some reason, God put in his heart, don't destroy these things, just lock them up. Didn't melt it down. If someone gave me a golden image of what I would consider a false god, a golden Buddha, know what I would do? Burn it. Melt it down and make it into something nice. I don't know, just a gold block would be better than. But he didn't do that. For some reason, God put in Nebuchadnezzar's head, hey, don't destroy these things. Just set them aside. Why don't you keep these for a showcase, a treasure of your conquest, maybe appealing to Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And sure enough, a number of years later, hey, let's go get this stuff out of storage. And they brought back all the vessels that belonged back in Jerusalem. What a great thing. God had his hand in it. God was a part of this. He knew what was going on. And we come into chapter 2. And if you look at chapter 2, what jumps off the page at you? A ton of names. Is that not true? We look at those names and there's some funny names in there, right? I mean, we can point those out, but we don't want to make fun of anybody. We might have to meet them someday. And we don't, hey, you made fun of me. You know, we don't want to do that. But sure enough, we go through this list of names and we get all the way to the end. This was my lesson for our young adults this morning. I'm not going to reteach it or re-preach it. But please understand that with God, details matter. You matter. At the end of verse 64, what does it say? He tells exactly how many people came out of captivity. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, it says this, 42,360 people. It doesn't say it exactly like that. It says 40 and 2,303 scores 20. So he tells us exactly how many people come out. He tells us exactly how many horses come out. He tells us exactly how many maids and servants came out. He even told us that there were 200 men and lady singers. God is the God of details, and so He is in your life. And sure enough, all the stuff comes back as we read through this passage. Here's all the animals, and here's all these people, and here's all their things, and all of it is showing up. And in chapter 3, what do we see? Well, the altar is built. The very first thing that is the top priority, even before they build the foundations, let's get the altar. There's something we have not been able to do in such a long time, and that is sacrifice to the God of heaven. They couldn't build that thing fast enough. Oh, look at chapter 3 and verse 6. For the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings, in chapter 3 and verse 6, unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple and the Lord was not yet laid. You know what they did? They brought out a pulpit. I don't care if we have walls. I don't care if we have chairs. Let's get worshiping God. Let's get the altar set up that we could worship God. I don't care if there's walls up here. I don't care if there's a foundation. We have got to get back to worship. Maybe you've wandered from the things of God for a long time, and oh, it's good to be in the church house, but let's check our heart this morning. Do you have one of worship? Hey, it didn't matter about the foundations. It didn't matter about the sidewalls. It didn't matter about the ceilings. Let's make a sacrifice to God. Let's worship God. Hey, it doesn't matter about these walls. It doesn't matter about the padded chairs. Praise the Lord, and the heat is on this morning. We're settled in that. That is a byproduct of church. Worship is the most important thing. And here in chapter 3, we're told of that, the importance of worship. Not until chapter 3 and verse 10 did they start, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple. We have the altar before we have the foundations of the temple, as we're chapter 3. So what do we see? The building of the altar. We see the building of the foundation starting to be being laid. Well, you know, anytime, Brother Rice, you try and do something for the Lord, right, here comes the naysayers. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, right? We had Sanballat and Tobiah. What are you doing over there? A fox can knock over that wall. You should quit. Look at all this trash. Look at all this garbage. And they're causing trouble. Here, they're just trying to rebuild the temple. And what do we have? Trouble. Do not be alarmed in your life when you take a stand for the Lord that trouble comes. Don't be alarmed. It actually is evidence that you're actually doing something worthwhile. If you have no resistance in your life, it's because you have no enemy. Hey, you take a stand in your family. Hey, we're going to start doing things a little bit differently. Oh, strap in. Here it goes. Hey, we're going to try and start being a little more faithful to church. Oh, man, wait till the flu comes through. Oh, that's going to be tested. We want to worship the Lord. Oh, you do? Hey, send the adversary. Nothing new. It's His way. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. And when the adversaries of Benjamin or of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord, God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Hey, we sure would love to join you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto Him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Hey, we would like to join your group. Man, I'm so glad that people can see through smoke screens. Look at verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. You're a liar, he said. But we ourselves together will build on the Lord God of Israel as king of Cyrus, the king of Persia hath commanded us. Now, where did he say that? Remember, we saw that in chapter 1, in verse 1. We're doing here because we have every right to be here because Cyrus, king of Persia, wrote it down that we're allowed to do this. And we don't want your help. Well, they got all disgruntled. So they write a letter to King Artaxerxes. Look at verse 13. Be it known unto the king. Here come the tattlers. How many of you like tattlers? Oh, man. We have a Christian school here, 58 kids, 58 tattlers. Pastor Russo, there, man, that's your buddy. Why are you telling on him? They're playing dodgeball. They're on the same team. He's out! Come on! You're going to lose! I saw it! Hit him! It's usually just about that time a ball comes sailing across and hits the tattler right square in the face. Do you allow headshots? Absolutely. But that's exactly what happens. King! There's people building over here. Look at verse 13. Be it known unto the king that if the city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom. They're trying to organize. And so shalt thou endamage the revenue of the kings. Trying to appeal to the king's pocketbook. Hey, they're trying to separate themselves. If they do this, we're not going to be able to just come in and keep looting them. Exactly. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. We just want to make him aware that search may be made in the book of the records of the fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city. I would like us to go back in the record books and look at how well Jerusalem worked against us. There are enemies. This tells me that these groups here did not look to worship God together. He says, pull out the record books. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Defeated by Jerusalem. Defeated by Jerusalem. Hey, these people are a big problem. And sure enough, they have recorded in their record books that Jerusalem was a rebellious city. Praise the Lord, there was a group of people that didn't go according to the gods of the lands. And it says this, and hurtful unto the kings and provinces. Absolutely. Remember, they're going to bring up a name, Joshua. Remember Joshua? Yeah, okay. We need to stop this immediately. Look at verse 16. He says at the end of verse 15, and that's why we destroyed this place. You destroyed this place, he doesn't know this, but because God allowed him to. Because they were in disobedience to God himself. The adversaries have a suggestion in verse 16. We certify that the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. Well, Artaxerxes wasn't going to go for that. And he makes a decree. Look at verse 21. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. He says, this work stops until I say so. Why? Because it's going to cut into their pocketbook. It's going to, you understand what I mean, pocketbook? All right, their finances, their tolls. They're not going to be able to loot them. They're going to build a city and a wall of protection around them. Certainly, the nation of Israel was rebellious against Babylon, against Persia. And so it was recorded. So the work gets suspended. It gets stopped. Well, they appeal to the next king. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And they say this. They send a letter to King Darius. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. He says, they make a decree and say, we ought to be building. It was written that we were allowed to build. Look at this. I like this. Verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, King Darius, new king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus, the king, to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. They make a decree or an appeal, if you will, to King Darius and say, can you check and see if it was written that King of Persia wrote in his book that we could build this? If it's written, they get to build it, Savannah. If they can't find it, it's gone. And they said, at your earliest convenience, can you please let us know? Chapter 6. That was a big introduction for chapter 6. But we need all that to be able to get to this point, you understand? Are we all following? Are we good? Everyone good? Is it too warm in here? Is everyone sleepy? You good? Is it too warm? Mrs. Martinez, you good? All right, great. This is important. Because we're not even to the message yet. Oh, man. Okay, here we go. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 1. This is so great. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Do you understand what's happening here? What's going on is they're now searching through the rolls. They went to Babylon. They pulled the rolls. And if they can find where Cyrus said, you can build the temple, they get a green light to go. Verse 2. And there was found at Ecmetha in the palace, that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first, oh, I know where we're going. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices. And let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof, and he even gives the specs. If it's found recorded in it, we can do it. Oh, there's a world today that is trying to convince Christians of how to behave. And I'm going to warn you here this morning, we are living in the land of Persians, and we are God's people. I'm not stealing the promises of God, but the same thing, history is just repeating itself over and over again. And the question is, did he record it? Did he tell us what to do? If we search a book, can we find a book by which we ought to live by? If only it was written down. I am happy to report to you this morning that it has been written down for our eyes to see. And there King Darius stands up. He pulls out that scroll and it says, in the first year of Cyrus, the same king of Cyrus of Persia, and he reads the thing that says that they can build the temple and the foundations and make sacrifices to the only God of heaven. And here's how big it can be, and give them all the stuff to do it. It's written. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Isn't it good for us Christians to know that he recorded what he wants? No matter who says otherwise. Yeah, there's going to be adversaries. No kidding. There's always been adversaries. They're always against the work of God. But we have it written. It's still written. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Man, isn't that good to know? We talked about this last week, I think. Yes, with the deity of Christ. That God did not just record his actions verbally. He didn't just give us wordless pictures. But no, he recorded his word perfectly, inerrant, preserved it for us that we could read it. And he recorded it for it to last all eternity. That if someone says, bring out the roll, Oh, I can go get it. Oh, that's good. That I know the great and precious promises that God has passed on to me. That you can know the great and precious promises that God has passed on to you. There's an attack on the promises of God today. But may I say, it is found written. The Bible reports the decree of the not just the king of Persia, but the king of kings and the Lord of lords for us to read. I'm here to report this morning, not because I've found some special thing, but it's for you to behold yourself. It is written. What is written? That eternity is real. No, no, no. The grave is the end. Bring out the roll. Bring it out. Let's see what it says. I don't care what the adversaries say. Let's see what the king has said. John chapter 14 and verse 2. John chapter 14 and verse 2. We are all too worried about what the adversaries say rather than the king. May we pull the record of the king this morning. John chapter 14 verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh no, the grave is the end. Nope, let's get the roll out. Let's see what the king says. Oh, that's good. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because heaven's for real. Hey, this world is not the end of it. It'll help you from wasting your time. It'll help you from wasting your resources. Your money. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why would he tell me to lay up treasures in heaven if there was no heaven? Hey, heaven's for real. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Heaven's for real. Eternity is for real. So how do you know? Because I pulled out the roll. I looked at the record of it. Look at, see, yeah, but what's it like? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Revelation chapter 21. Excuse my sarcasm. But I am glad you asked. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, who's that? The king. Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Look at this. Write it down. For these words are true and faithful. One day, somebody's going to call into question whether the grave is the end or there's actually eternity. Hey, John, I need you to write these things down. What? It'll take away any confusion. Can we build the temple or not? They're saying we can't. Pull out the roll. See what the king said. Hey, is there heaven? Is that a real place? Is there really eternity? Absolutely. He said it. He recorded it for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Chapter 22 and verse 1. If you don't let me turn the air on, I'm going to have to take my coat off. I'm sorry, Mrs. Schultz. She doesn't like when I take off the... It's warm in here. All right, chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river. Look at this. Show me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Sounds like Lake Ontario. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. Good thing, because it melted away. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. There's no eternity. Oh, there's eternity. How do you know? Because it's been recorded. It's been recorded. We see it gives us direction about our life. It describes it perfectly. It helps us to keep looking forward. Man, I'm so glad there's heaven. Can we go back a couple chapters? Revelation chapter 20. But there's not just heaven. See, not everybody goes to heaven. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. What's this other place? This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Hey, eternity's real. Heaven's for real, but so is hell. Hell's not some party with a bunch of buddies and having to listen to awful music or sit next to your mother-in-law. I've heard foolishness. Foolishness about it. Oh, it's a real place. It is a real place with eternal torment. 2 Thessalonians, for sake of time, we won't go there, but write it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about hell is a separation from God. Something you have never experienced in your life. Right now, if I call upon the Lord, He hears me. Hell, you'll cry out, you'll scream, you'll beg for mercy. And you know what you'll hear? You won't hear, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm sorry, you've not accepted my son. I'm sorry, this is the penalty of sin. I'm sorry, just wait a little bit longer. Here's a little coolness. You will hear no words of comfort. You will hear no explanation. You will hear complete silence from the God of heaven. Something you've never experienced. Luke chapter 16 goes on to greatly describe, much like heaven, heaven is described, so is hell. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuous every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Sounds like a rough go. And it came to pass that the beggar died and carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes in torments. Sounds like a party. No, it doesn't sound like a party. Verse 14, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Say, oh, how nice. You can just get a little. No, the request was denied. Hey, if he's looking, that means he's got eyes. If he's got a tongue, that means he can feel. And it lasts for eternity. No. There's no hell. This is hell. The earth is as worst as it's going to get. I had an uncle that told me that. I was a young boy and I asked him, I called him by his name and I said, do you know if you were to die, would you go to heaven or hell? He goes, I know heaven. I said, how do you know that? He goes, because earth is hell. I said, no, it is not. How do you know? Pull the record.
Yeah.
Somebody get the roll. God has recorded it for us. He's promised it. That's one promise I wish he didn't have to keep, but he does. Hell is for real. But 1 John chapter 1, look at this. 1 John chapter 1. I'm very mindful of the time. You know the clock broke, so that's why it feels like Eternity is real. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Look at this now. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Heaven is real. Heaven, hell is for real. But the blood of Christ is enough to cleanse us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us this. Look there. Hebrews chapter 9. So I just got to 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry. Got to go quick. So how many cups of coffee did you have this morning? Just one, and it was small. So what got you so excited? The promises of God. That ought to light a fire in our hearts. Because there's a world that is 100% contrary to this book. And we start thinking, we start doubting, we start lacking in faith, we start giving consideration to the foolishness of this world. And what we just need to do is bring out the roll. Bring out the account. Bring out the record of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He'll set us straight. Oh, I can get to heaven if I do enough good. No, the Bible tells me that it's the blood of Christ that gets me to heaven. Not your works. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Look at this. But by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, look at these two words, eternal redemption for us. The blood of Christ is enough to save us. I'm thankful I don't have to slaughter any animals. I don't have to do any of that. He did that one time, settled, done, it's over. The blood of Christ, one time shed some 2,000 years ago, was enough for my soul to be saved from my sin. Ephesians chapter 1. Not only eternal redemption, but look at this. Forgiveness. Any offenders here this morning? Any sinners here this morning? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption. What kind of redemption? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 tells us eternal redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our mistakes. No. No, the Bible tells us the forgiveness of sins. It's not a mistake. It was a choice to sin. And yet, even in our choices of sin, He says, I'll forgive you according to the riches of His grace. Not because you're great, not because you have something to offer Him, but because God is so good to us. What a gift. Say, well, I got a different plan. Hey, that's something, that plan you got. But the Bible says, let's get the record out. Let's see what the King says. He tells me that eternity is for real. That there really is a heaven. And that there really is a hell. And that there's real people in both places. And what you do with the blood of Christ determines which one you go to. And the blood of Christ is enough to cleanse you from all your sin. Genesis chapter 3. So how many more of these do you have? Three. Can we do three more? All right. Tonight's message, I got my sights set on the kids. All right? So make sure the kids are here, ages 8 to 30. Say, you drive them, and you'll get a blessing. All right? You just stick around, please. If you're not in that age bracket, still want you here. But really, that's what I'm going after tonight. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, look at what he says. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is the first spoken word. Interaction between the devil and mankind. And what does he say? He immediately calls into question what? The record. He calls into question what God said. Why are we not, we ought not to be surprised when the world says, he didn't say that. That's the way of the enemy. That's the way of the adversary. That's what they do. Hey, you're not supposed to be building that temple. Look, we have a record of that. And he says, all right, can you go back over into Babylon? And can you go look and see if there's a roll in Babylon that says this? And lo and behold, guess what they found? There has always been doubters of his word. There will always be doubters of his world. Word. How do you know? Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Who rules for that 1,000 years? Christ. Satan's let out, and he goes out, and what does he do? Deceives nations. How is that possible? Because he calls into question God's word. How's that go? Not good. Not good. Say, is it a great, like, back and forth, fourth quarter, last second? No. They show up and Christ just calls down fire and he's gone. What do we get to do? Watch it. That's all we get to do. Eternity is real. The blood of Christ is enough. Number three, the word of God is true. Yea, hath God said, hey, just pull the record book. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 32. John 8. It doesn't matter what I think. Becca was telling us a little bit today in class about a friend of hers who got saved. And you know what she said? She goes, I don't know what to do. Everything I believe in says this, but the Bible says that. I guess I'm going to have to change the way I see things. Yeah, yeah. Do you know why? Because the Bible's true. Yeah. Amen. Indwelling Holy Spirit of God reveals that to us. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, isn't it good? Isn't it good to be set free from the foolishness of this world? Say, how do you do that? Through the Word of God. The Word of God is true. I got to show you this verse, Psalm 119. I know we're pressing for time. Psalm 119. Look at verse 160. While you find Psalm 119, I'm going to take a sip of water. Got me all fired up. My watch thinks I'm on a workout. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word, look at this, is true from the beginning. Hey, where does it start being good? Where does it start being right? Where does that end? Huh? What part is the true part? From cover to cover. It says, his word is true from the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And what does the world want to do? That very, very first thing. If they could undo that, they can undo the whole book. And for the last 150 years, they've been trying to prove God wrong. Man, what a waste of time. What an absolute waste of time. Tell God he's wrong. I was talking to Sam. Sam was talking to me actually a little bit about this. Man, there are some really smart, lost scientists that if they just put their efforts towards aligning themselves with the Word of God, think of all the good things that they could do. Could you imagine? The Word of God is true. So how do you know? I have record of it. The Bible tells me in Psalm 119, from the beginning, it's true. Next, Philippians chapter 4. Standing on the promises. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Not only is the word of God true, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. The Bible tells us if we ask anything in his name, when our will and God's will line up, oh man. Yes, sir. And it's not bringing God's will to me. It's me getting in line with his will. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Yep. It's amazing how he changes our desires. It's amazing how he changes what we want for our life. See, before Christ, this is my plan. This is where I'm going. And then I meet Christ and it completely changes. How many of you ladies, before, I want a career, I want to do this, I want to do that. Then you come to Christ and it's like, I just want to stay home and raise babies and love my husband and love God and do those things. What happened? Well, you figure out what God wanted you to do. When our will aligns with the will of God. So what happens if I don't know what to do? Well, the Bible tells me I can ask. James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. There's power in prayer. I have no idea where I'm going. I have no idea how to get there. And I have no idea what to do along the way. God says, just ask me, I'll tell you. There is power in prayer. Look at that, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. Got a young man that wants to conquer the world, and I think that's good, and I think there's something to be said for that, but all of a sudden they met Jesus, and now they don't want to conquer the world. Listen to this. Now they want to serve the world.
Sure.
Hey, how can I bring Christ to the world? It's amazing how Christ changes our direction.
Yeah.
It's amazing how Christ and God lays it all out. There's power in prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. First I see repentance, but then what do I see? A revival. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Say, how is it possible to fix our country? By prayer. Guns? Prayer. Storming the White House? Prayer. Punching police? Prayer. Prayer. It's amazing what prayer can do. There's power in prayer. Say, I don't know. Bring out the record. Let's get the roll out. Let's see what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says. Well, I don't know if you should be praying as much as you should. Let's see what he says. Lastly, Psalm chapter 18. No matter what you do, if you try and do that which is right, there's going to be naysayers. There's going to be adversaries. Here's the thing. We need to know what God says about it. Just stepping away from this for a minute. Ever in the name of God done something and then look back and gone, I don't think God was in that. That's what I wanted to do. Hey, take some courage to back up and say, listen, I was doing what I wanted to do. I'm sorry, that wasn't right. But instead, what do we see all too often? Us trying to die on hills that we ought not to be dying on. With a little bit of humility and back ourselves up and say, yeah, I was working in the flesh there. God was nowhere near that decision. It takes some humility to do that. Not sure if, I don't know, maybe you're different, but since meeting Christ, I haven't always made the best decisions. It's nice to be able to back it up and fix them. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. Lastly, number one, we saw eternity is for real. The blood of Christ is enough. The word of God is true. There's power in prayer. And then lastly, God's way is the best way. See, now I got hopes. I got ambitions. Let's bring out the record. Let's bring out the book. Let's see what he says. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and the gentleness hath made me great. Last verse. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. God's ways are best. So I'm going to try something. Let's bring out the record. Let's see what he says. Sometimes our greatest adversary is ourselves. Not the world out there trying to convince us. They don't even need to. We've doubted our own. Works of the flesh have worked its way through. And we doubt the things of God. Hey, get the record out this morning. Last verse that I want to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because we have God's record on it, we know exactly what is asked of us. Let's do those things. Let's cleanse our hearts. Let's cast aside sin and walk straight. Let's all stand. There was a group of people way some 2,500 plus years ago that said, now you can't be doing what you're doing. And they called them out. And they said, let's get the record out. Let's see what the king wrote on the matter. And you know what? Today there's people that are saying, hey, what you're saying is not true. Hey, let's get the record out and see what the king says on that matter. Don't allow someone. But here's the thing. You got to know what the king says. They couldn't call out the writing of the king of Cyrus having not known it. We can't call out the promises of God without knowing them. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. See what God says on every matter of life. The Bible tells us, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God. He'll show us. The blood of Christ is enough. The word of God is true. There's power in prayer, and God's way is the best way. You have God's promise on that. You can't invest all your life, all your resources in the things of God, and then one day say, oh, that was a waste. No, because He's promised us. He's recorded it for us from the very beginning. Truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. And God, if in some way we have wandered from Your word here today, Lord, if we've failed to hold tight to Your promises, Lord, forgive us. Lord, if there's someone here today that isn't saved, I pray that today would be the day that they call upon You to save them from their sins. Heaven and hell are real places. But so is Your blood. Thank You. God, if someone here today has wandered away, maybe tried their own hand at life, Lord, forgive them. Lord, be patient. Lord, allow them to correct. But Lord, help us to see that Your way is the best way. Lord, let's not fall prey to the lies and the deceit of this world. Lord, help us to adhere to Your word. Lord, help us to make application of Your word. Help us to pray as pray believing. Lord, help us with these things. Lord, bless this short time of invitation now. If You dealt with someone in some way, Lord, I pray that they come and talk to You. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.